the remarks you made. My professor of years ago used to say, when time is short, get up, speak up, and shut up. But he's gone and I'm here. How many of you have I not seen before? Raise your hand. Well, my name is Harry Deitchman, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I'm glad to be here again. I didn't think I would have another opportunity. But lest you be detracted from the Word of God by certain peculiarities, I will take a handicap and put it to good use. For instance, spiritually, this can be likened to the old man. This can be likened to the new man. The old man is blind, doesn't know much of anything. The new man is disturbed because the old man wants to have the ascendancy. But the new man is encouraged because he has something here that could magnify the truth. So I hope all these things do not detract you. Shall we pray again? Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that we are not like Israel of old. She had a cloud by day to guide her and a fire by night. She was in the wilderness, and that's how she was led. We are still in the wilderness, and we are still in our pilgrimage journey on the way home. But we have the Word of God before us, and we have the Spirit of God within us. May Thy blessed Spirit glorify Thy dear Son, our Heavenly Father. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. There is coming to pass in this generation these human encounters, even amongst believers, and techniques are being taught as to how to get along with one another. And these seminars are gaining momentum. But I remember going back 50-some years, there was not much of it. But we were taught the Word of God, and we were taught that the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God, is the one who reveals unto us the Son of God. And as He is constantly being revealed, it seems that our behavior begins to change. And it's not merely human encounters that we have one with the other and the clashes that can be avoided. But it's really our loving fear of having His displeasure because we do not conduct ourselves as reflectors of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of going into various techniques, instead of giving something that might fascinate or stimulate the thinking, or any oratorical presentation, I am picking a subject that is much neglected in the household of God. And that is the person of God. And especially and fundamentally, the holiness of God. And I have watched, as I would mention, the holiness of God, a feeling of, oh, well, we know he's holy and all that. But until we are brought to the place of being conscious that all the whole structure that makes up God himself rests on the foundation which is his holiness. Otherwise, you and I can be very superficial in our thinking about him and our living before him. So we are speaking, thinking, meditating on, and may the Spirit of God bring home to our hearts the fact of that character of God, which is holiness. All God's moral perfections are summed up in the word holiness, even as all the colors of the rainbow is summed up in the word light. You and I are complex people. And the reason why we are so complex is because of the nature we were born with. And we compare ourselves among ourselves. And as we do so, the ego seems to sit on a throne, and we feel and express our prejudices that we see in other people's lives, whether they be saved or unsaved. Reducing it all to Godward, we see the simplicity of God's makeup. There are no clashes in his being. All his attributes work in unison. And being that there are no clashes, God is not a complex being. That's why he said unto his disciples, and to others, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be clashing. Let it not be disturbed. The Lord God hasn't the prejudices that you and I have, the many of them that leave us perturbed and hardened and bitter toward our brothers in the Lord or those who are outside of Christ. The Lord God has only one prejudice and only one. And that is, in that one displeasure, he manifests his whole character. In that one hatred, he manifests his holiness. And the one thing that he hates, and only one, and that is sin. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the image of God or the will of God. And you could think from there whether it's sinful to go to, whatever your hobby might be in sinning. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the image of God and to the will of God. It is the only primary object of God's displeasure. Holiness is that aspect of the divine character that is most prominent in the Word of God. Where does it begin? You come to the Word of God and you find it beginning in Exodus 3:5, Moses in the back desert. And as he is there, he seems a bush, a flame, and yet not consumed. And he drew near, and it was at that time God said, this is holy ground, take off thy shoes, for it is holy ground upon which thou dost stand. So right from there, from Genesis, the third chapter and verse 5, all through the word of God, coming to Revelation 4:8, we see the four beasts, the angelic host called four beasts. There they are, without ceasing day and night. They cry one to the other like in Isaiah the 6th chapter. And what do they cry out one to the other? Why do they cry out one to the other? Because there is one in the midst of them before whose eyes they have to cover, and their feet have to be covered, and with two wings they flutter, ready to do his will. And so in Isaiah 6 and yes, and Revelation 4:8, what do they cry out? They do not cry out, love, love, love. They do not cry out, omnipotence, omnipotence, omnipotence. They do not cry out, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. They do not cry out, righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. What do they cry out without ceasing? Here's what they cry out. Holy, holy, holy. That's what they cry out. It's the most fundamental thing in the being of these spirit angels. Are they not holy? Oh, yes, they are holy beings. Then why cry out, holy, 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 where the Lord God is concerned? Because they see a superlative holiness, an infinite holiness that goes beyond theirs, and therefore day and night without ceasing, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Therefore, being that the Lord God is infinite, and being that he's infinitely holy, is the reason why he infinitely hates sin. Again I say, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the image of God or the will of God. When God created Adam, he created him in his own moral image. He didn't create him in a physical image like unto God. Why not? Because God is a spirit. And therefore he created him according to his very moral image. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, you and I are the recipients of that fallen nature of our father Adam. And so we notice in Exodus 3:5, don't come near, take off your shoes, the ground upon which thou dost stand is holy ground. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, comes, and he stands there on the Mount of Olives, what began with a cry in the heart of the nation in Egypt, what began with a cry and God heard her and raised up Moses, so it will end with a cry when she sees him, whom they have pierced. Every family apart shall weep because of him whom they have thrust through. Hearing that cry is what moved the heart of God. God is there. When he spoke to Moses, take off your shoes. When you read the last chapter in the last in the book of Ezekiel, the last verse is, the city shall be called God is there. It will be a holy city. It will be God's presence being there. Now to continue, Moses had to learn this lesson before God can use him. Might I say, as I see young people here, I may be passing off the scene in another few years, but when I see the coming generation, might I say this to you, you may gain much knowledge in philosophy. You may gain much knowledge in psychology. You may be a marvelous counselor, and you might be able to help people emotionally. But that's all you will be able to do. It's only the Spirit of God who touches that life that can make it over again. Therefore, in this new generation that is coming up, might I beseech you to realize the fact that it was not until Moses was taught the holiness of God, it was from that moment on that God began to use him. I know that what I'm saying is so outmoded in thinking, so outmoded in preaching, so outmoded in teaching. But one glimpse by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and seeing the majesty of God revolutionizes the life. And all of a sudden, gaining momentum, there's the desire that he be glorified, even at the expense of one's own life. You cannot think it up, you cannot feel it up, you cannot be taught it up, so to speak, but a desire by the Spirit of God created in the being of the individual is the moment where the Lord God begins to use that individual. Why is the body of Christ so weak in the day in which we are living? Why, in spite of all the revivals, why, in spite of all that's gone in to stir people, why is there still a laxness? Why is there not power and glory for the Son of God? Because they do not understand the fundamental, foundational attribute of God himself. Let us continue. When we come to Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 32, we read there as to what happened when Moses saw God in a burning fury in the midst of his people, which is symbolized by the burning bush. Why is there no mention of what we find in Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 32? Moses, it tells us, when he saw the sight thereof, he trembled. He trembled. Where are there in the day in which we are living trembling children of God? Without a vision, the people perish. They perish spiritually. Without a vision, nothing happens. Here, as soon as Moses saw what he did, what he saw, heard what he heard, he trembled. That is why when he come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he knew that the king of Egypt was, if he found him, would kill him. But he saw him. He saw the invisible God, it tells us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 27. He saw the invisible God. And as he saw him, he did not fear the wrath of the king. Once something happens within us that causes us to tremble because of the majesty of his person, we have no other fear in life. And that's what is needed in my life. That's what is needed in your life. The infusion into the members of the body of Christ, being struck with awe like Daniel and Jeremiah and the others. They did not really know how to express God in his majesty. And that's why the word of God tells us he's like unto this, he's like unto that, because there were no human words. And as Paul was caught up to the third heavens, and when he returned, he couldn't find words, no human words, to express what he had seen. To go on, that is why holiness is that principle that maintains the eternal distinction between the Creator and the creature. I meet believers, and I'm not judge, he is the judge. But I meet believers who say, well, he upstairs knows all about it, see. And there is sort of an undue familiarity that smacks of a lack of worship and understanding concerning him. And so we see that there is a distinction between the Creator and the creature. Why so? Isaiah, the 59th chapter, it's your sins that have separated between you and your God. In our redemption, a spiritual union is effected between God and the sinner. But the reverence, although there's a union between God and the sinner through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it does not call for familiarity. When the Son of God, undue familiarity, when the Son of God was here upon the earth, and he was made man, he took manhood to his godhood. And there he was in that dichotomy. And as he was there, when he approached his father, I am my father on previous occasions, he said, I am my father of one essence. The father loveth the son, and the son does all things that please the father. And yet, when he prayed that high priestly prayer upon the earth in the 17th chapter of John, he addressed his father. First, he called him Holy Father. The world hath not known thee, but these have known thee. And then toward the end of the prayer, he called him Righteous Father. Therefore, beloved, there is a majesty in the blessedness of our Lord God, of such worth, of such nature, that you can never be the same when the Spirit of God opens the inner eye, the inner heart, the inner being of a child of God. Why was redemption necessary? Oh, for God so loved the sinners, that he gave his only begotten son for the sinners. By way of parenthesis, heaven is not a good place, is not a place for good people. Mm-mm. No, forget it. Heaven is a place for sinners who have been redeemed with the outpoured life, blood of the Son of God for their sins. What do we have here? He called him Holy Father. He called him Righteous Father. Again, it is to be noted, as I've said before, what they said one to the other, the angelic beings. Holy, holy, holy. Might I say, although I don't know what's going on in your mind and your facial expression, if you are bored with the theme of our meditation, boredom will fade and joy will take place once the heart yearns to know him in his blessed holiness. When Christ died for sinners, the primary object was to save them not only from sin's condemnation, not only to save them from going to hell and taking them to heaven. No, the Lord God did not need you. He did not need me. He did not need the souls, the myriads of souls down through the ages. He did not need us because he had a joy and a love that was reflected in his blessed Son. That's why John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. That's the interpretation. Face to face, all the love that the Father needed, he had from his Son. All that the Son needed, he had from the Father. Glory was shining on glory, so to speak. Therefore, he did not need us. Then why did Christ come into the world to die for sinners? But did the Lord God need us? No, then why save us if he didn't need us? Because he wanted to reproduce his Son over and over and over and over again, so throughout all eternity, he would see his blessed Son in a multitude of saved souls that cannot be numbered. That's why he saved us. That's why he saved us. We were saved to be conformed to his image. That's why he saved us. When he can see his blessed Son in you and in me, in all of us, that will give him a joy beyond all human description, and that cannot be obtained even in the eternal ages. It'll be so vast and so glorious. That is exactly why he saved us. If you have the Word of God before you, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. I believe it's 1 Peter 3:18. And in 1 Peter 3:18, here's what we read. But Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit of God. That's why he saved us, quickened by the Spirit of God, in the days of our Savior upon the earth. How could he manifest such spotless life in his humanity? He was begotten of the Spirit. He offered himself without spot unto God by the eternal Spirit. And the reason why we were saved, according to 3:18, is that being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit of God. Salvation is not only a deliverance from a catastrophe or a rescue from impending evil and disaster. It is more than that, as salvation making us partakers of His holiness, the Apostle Paul mentions in the Word of God. A partaker of that holiness. When God delivered us, He had this purpose in mind. And we find that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 10. Hebrews 12:10. And what do we read there? Here's what we read. For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but our Father chastens us for our profit. And read it audibly, everyone, the last part of it. Why does He do it? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. You know, what we can't see or what we can't understand, we forget easily. And that is a truism. But when the heart longs for what it does not understand and feels that there is truth in what's being propounded, and a desire, once that takes place, once the Spirit of God begins to work in that heart, beloved, you can never be the same. Never, never. Your tastes will change. Your views will change. Your lifestyle, everything will change. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. Oh, that glorious change. But it took me years before, I would say, Balaam's ass could do anything. My heart's heavy because I want to see the same exuberance, the same joy, the same drive, the same burning in your heart that keeps going on more and more in mine. Do I have to wait to see Him face to face? It'll be a glorious moment. But oh, I see Him more clearly. This is going, but I see Him. I see Him. Glorious! Wonderful! I'm not a charismatic, but oh, the Spirit of God even works everywhere, wherever His people are. To continue, God hates sin in the child of God as much as He hates it in the unsaved sinner. He hates it more or as much in the child of God. There is He hates it less. If He hated less sin in the child of God, He would besmirch His holiness. He hates sin wherever He sees it. That seems strange. Why do you say that? Well, because the Word of God brings out instances. So we notice when the Lord begins to chasten, He chastens His people more quickly than He would the unsaved. For instance, there was Jonah. He was caught in a storm, we know that account, and a great fish that God prepared to devour him. We notice what he went through and how he cried out. Now Jonah was wondering why the Lord God would send him to Nineveh, who were the persecutors of Israel, wanting to get rid of them, why God should send him there. That's why he went another way. But Jonah suffered the consequences. Oh, did he ever? But we notice that the nation, the heathen nation, went on in their sins. But Jonah was judged quickly for his sin. Then we notice Moses. Moses, the great man of God. Moses who led them. And Moses who became finally angry and said, "Must I fetch unto you water?" And he smote the rock more than once. He was not to smite the rock, he was to speak to the rock. And because he did not honor the Lord, the word of God tells us that he could not enter into the promised land. And whereas others who were sinners, even in that new generation, went into the promised land, but Moses could not go in. Then we find something else. We find a man by the name of Uzzah. The Philistines, the enemies of Israel, felt if they had the Ark of God, it would deplete the presence of God with the Jewish people, and they would be able to wipe them out, so they stole the ark. And when they took the ark, the judgment of God came upon them with emeralds. They could not stand it, so they got together, they made a platform of wood and put the ark there. And they took some animals to draw the ark out of their presence. And as the animals did so, the animals came to a place called Beth Shemesh. And as the animals came there and the ark was there, the people looked into the ark and they were struck in judgment. Finally, the ark remained there for a long time. And Israel wanted a word from the Lord and no word from him. Finally, it was told that where the ark was, that they could get it. And as they went, quite a number went, and one of them was Uzzah. And really zealous for God. And they rejoiced that at last the ark was safe. And you know what they did? I haven't got time. You know what they did? They did exactly what the Philistines did. They made a platform. There were wheels underneath. A platform made of wood. And they put the ark. And as the ark was being driven by the animals, the ark began to shake. And as the ark shook, Uzzah put his hand out to steady it. And immediately, he was dead. And the severity of God's judgment on a man who was so zealous, a man who had a desire for the things of God. A man who was there rejoicing, dancing. Just because he put his hand out, the judgment of God came down upon him and he died. And David said, "This is abominable. I don't want the ark. I don't want none of it." And he went back. They all went back. And they left it in the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And you know what happened? While Obed-Edom gave lodging unto God, or the presence of God in the ark, God blessed Obed-Edom's home. Whenever you give God that kind of hospitality, he always blesses. And when David heard of it, David began to realize as to why God struck the Philistines, why the people of Beth Shemesh, and why he struck Uzziah with the judgment of death. He said unto the men, now I know my mistake. We are living in another culture. And because we're living in another culture, we did things according to our wisdom, according to our culture, and we forgot the exact command that God gave unto his people in the wilderness. He gave it unto the tribe of Levi, that they were to bear the ark, not on a cart, but on their shoulders. So it is nowadays, and I'm closing soon. You know, we're living in a different culture from about a century ago, and they a different culture from a century ago, and so on and so on. And we forget the explicit commands, the explicit will of God. We forget it. And we see no harm, so long as we're sincere and we say we love God, it doesn't matter how we do what we're doing. Let us go ahead. But no, because they didn't do it as the word of God commanded them to do in the wilderness, is the reason, no matter how zealous, no matter how they loved God, if they were disobedient to the word of God given in the past and did it according to their culture, even though sincere, judgment came. And how can I end this whole thing? Let us beware of following our own devices. The Lord God is holy. He says what he means. He means what he says. And that is why, with all that is going on in our lifetime, with all the pressures, financial and what have you, let's give ourselves to the explicit word of God. Be obedient unto it, even as the Son of God was. Wherefore, he was obedient unto death. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Soon he's coming. And as we will be standing there, it will be saved so as if by fire, or come thou blessed of my Father, well done thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest. Let us not forget that the Lord God is holy, substituting your love for him to the degree of not realizing the blessedness of his holiness will make you feel, where is the God whom I love? Where is the God who, if I was doing things for him, would bless me? The reason for it is this: we forget his very nature. There is no clash in his being, and his holiness is projected in every generation and even in ours. Shall we pray?